Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening. Welcome to Oikos Ministries broadcast on Facebook Live. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're teaching through a book I wrote some years back called The Doctrines of Christ. It's a book written off of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, dealing with six principles or elementary teachings of Jesus. And those teachings are repentance from dead works and faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so we've worked our way through repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Last week, we started off on an introduction to baptisms, plural. We kind of set the table and talked about the first or the major baptism, I believe the one baptism, called the baptism into Christ. And we built the case for what we are being baptized into. That's what we'll be teaching over the next few weeks here on this doctrine of baptisms. And so some of it will be redundant, like tonight will be redundant. We'd already talked through the foundation of repentance from dead works, but this will not be much different. It's somewhat, we're going to take a different approach to it tonight, but we're going to deal with the baptism in repentance. And so every baptism is literally bringing us deeper into Christ. And I believe the entire Christian walk is one long baptism that brings us deeper into the Lord. And if we're going to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that we will continually be immersed in Him. And there are many facets to this baptism, and that's what we'll be discovering over the next few weeks as we teach through this. So tonight we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 3. That'll be our first verse we deal with. But just to review a couple of issues, number one, the word repentance, baptism, it means to make fully wet, to immerse in a fluid or liquid, and it gives the idea of being like dyeing a garment or dyeing a piece of fabric in a dye. So when you do that, it gets into every fiber of the fabric, and that's what the idea of baptism is, that what we are being immersed to. Now, I said it last week, and I'll say it again, I'll say it many times through this teaching. Water baptism is always symbolic. Now, it is a commandment of the Lord in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." I personally believe that there's two thoughts to that. One, it can mean to be baptized in water, and that's the general idea of what people think. But I also look at the many baptisms that are listed in Scripture. We dealt with seven of them. I introduced them to you last week. We'll talk about them a little bit more tonight. But the first one in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, let's read the verse and I'll show you where we get the idea of the thought and the train of thought we'll be going on. Before we do, I said that to baptize means to make fully wet, and repent means to change the way you think. And so literally we want to immerse our mind. This is what we're talking about, the baptism of repentance, okay? And so John stated it that way, but literally we're talking about the immersion of the mind in God's Word, that literally the Word of God would just get into every fiber of every fabric in our brain and literally get the mind of Christ. It's by the being renewed in the mind. Romans 12 teaches us, it said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," or transfigured, "by the renewing of the mind." And I believe the Word of God is the catalyst for that renewal, and that as we immerse our minds into God's Word, we get the mind of Christ. We're renewed in the spirit of the mind, not just that we acquire knowledge, but the spirit of the mind, the heart and the spirit of man is renewed. And I'll get to that, back to that in just a minute. But for now, let's just read the passage. In Matthew 3, it says, let me get it in the King James Version. I was going to read it right out of the Bible. I'm going to go ahead in the King James Version. I like the wording, to be honest with you. So give me one second. Here we are, Matthew 3. We're going to start reading in, say, verse 1. "And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girt about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so here we see, in particular in verse 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water," symbolic, "unto repentance." The water symbolized a baptism in repentance, that literally the mind would be immersed. Now, we'll get back to that in just a second, but I want to show you the logic that I'll be using throughout this teaching. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that comes after me," John, which is Jesus, so the inference is that he that comes after me, the baptism was make straight paths for the Lord, get ready to receive the Lord. This is an inferred baptism. Jesus baptized into Jesus. And so he said, "His shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He," Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So we see three baptisms. Totally stated three baptisms and one implied, a fourth baptism implied. So if this passage could imply numerous baptisms, or singular baptism with many facets to it, well, that's okay. Let's take that logic and deal with all the baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. That's where we're going with this right now. So the first one, this baptism into repentance, let's look at some of the particulars of what this would entail. Remember, repentance means change your thinking. Baptism is to immerse fully in a fluid or in a liquid. And so my thinking, let me just put my thunder right out there, right off the bat. The washing of water by the word is said in Ephesians chapter 5. The word of God is referred to as water, the water of God's word. And so I believe that we're to immerse our minds fully into God's word. And I want to tell you, I believe there's so many people who never come to this place, and they stay perpetually infant, or worse, they go backwards, and they put their whole salvation as a one and done type thing. That box is checked. That's it. I'm going to heaven. I don't have anything else to do. And it's a terrible, terrible false doctrine, terrible way to live. It's not any kind of a biblical view of Christianity whatsoever. So tonight, in further details, let's look at verse 1 again. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, you," or "you repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what's a kingdom? The dominion of a king. Now, what was happening, King Jesus was about to enter into or come onto the scene, the Messiah that was prophesied of in so many cases. So throughout the Old Covenant, Messiah was projected to come. And so here they're saying, repent. John is getting people ready. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's within reach. So repent. Change your thinking. Come here to this baptism of repentance and confess your sins in water. We're going to immerse you in water. This is repentance. This is your public confession that you're repenting and you're confessing your sins. A public confession of sins took place to literally begin to make the paradigm shift in the thinking. Repent. And here's the catalyst: because the kingdom of God was near. Now, the king of the kingdom, what's a dominion? King of the dominion of a king would literally be that now the heart of man would become the dominion of our king. When the King Jesus begins to be the king of your heart, All right. When you begin to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, submit to his authority, then your heart becomes that dominion of the King. Now, let me even take it a little step further. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, I want you to see this very carefully. In the New Testament, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 8, which is a quote or a it's actually verbatim from Jeremiah chapter, I'll forget the chapter right now, but it comes right out of the book of Jeremiah. Let's go with it here. In let's start in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. Look at there. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. And so here we see the new covenant. We've put away the old. Now we have a new covenant. What is that new covenant? A new heart and a new spirit I will give to you. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. This is very important to what we're going to talk about tonight, or that we are dealing with tonight. The idea of repentance. How does he put his laws in their mind? In the old covenant, remember that the law was the law of sin and death. The law was that when a commandment was broken, that was a sin and death was required. That's the law of sin and death. And so all the curse of the law would come upon the individual that would break God's covenant. And the only redemption, the only way to make it right, was through the sacrificial system, that you had something innocent had to die for your sin. Literally was requiring your death, but a vicar, a substitute, was allowed, and they would sacrifice a beast, an innocent beast that had nothing to do with their sin. They would sacrifice that beast and make atonement for their sin, and it would appease the wrath of God on that person. And so this stood until the blood of Jesus was shed. And now there's no reason, not one bull, not one goat, not one thing could ever redeem us other than what the blood of Jesus Christ has already done. It's the blood that makes atonement. The blood of Jesus makes atonement for our souls. And it's the one offering. It's enough. And so the big issue here is that I will put my law, a new heart and a new spirit will I give to you, and I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them on your heart. Now, how does that happen? You see, in the old covenant, the law of sin and death, there was a fear-based covenant that you fear the Lord. And basically, if you were to break the covenant, the commandment, you had to, if I don't make it right, I will die. And it was all based on your works of keeping the law. That you entered the law through circumcision, you kept the law through sacrificial system. And all men sinned, and they were powerless in their own disciplines to keep themselves from sin. There were some very good men, there were some good righteous people, but they all sinned and fell short. That's what the Bible says. And now, I don't believe that should be a thought of continuum in the New Testament. This is a better covenant. These are better promises. And what the law couldn't do, Jesus upped the ante in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you heard it said in the law, you shall not kill. I say, don't even be angry. Don't, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. The law said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't look to lust. Wait a minute. He didn't make the law. He didn't lower the bar. He put it out of human possibility. And so how could he do so and it still be maintained? Are we missing something? I believe we're missing something. And what we're missing is the fact that the revelation of what Jesus did on the cross, not the knowledge of it, the revelation of this, when God makes this known to the heart of man, when you see, when you come close, when you encounter face to face that your sin killed Jesus Christ, when you take full responsibility that all the iniquity of my life, Jesus took what I deserve. That should have been done to me. And eternal damnation is too good for me for what I've done against God. When that revelation comes into your heart, this should be the whole deal changer. That literally from there, the old man, we our heart dies. We die within ourselves. We die with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. We're totally left without a leg to stand on. And the injustice of it all, that Jesus, the only innocent victim ever on the planet, the only innocent, sinless Son of God, he died and was tortured horribly. He took what we deserve. This should literally crush our souls down to the point. It should literally change eternity for us. It's not just new information. That's what's wrong with us. We don't get anything past just new knowledge or historical value. Folks, when the revelation that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died in your place, it should literally take your spirit away. It ought to kill you. Nothing less will do. And if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. There's a Holy Ghost divine way that the Spirit puts us to death. How about assisted homicide by the Holy Ghost? That He puts us to death with Christ and we're buried with Christ and we come up a new creature in Christ. The Holy Ghost literally will smite us and He will help us to die to self. And we come up a new creature in Christ. This is the new birth, a new heart and a new spirit will I give them. And I will put my laws in their mind. Folks, when you come to the cross, when you come with a broken heart to the cross of Christ and you begin to consider the lashes on His back, when you consider the suffering, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the beating, the buffeting, the mocking, the nailing, the whipping, well, when you consider it all, it's literally writing the commandment of God. And now it's no longer the fear of God trying to let me discipline myself to behave properly before God. No, it's the love of God compelling us. He loved me so much when I was His enemy. He changed me and gave me a new life. I was nothing. I was a damned sinner. I was going condemned. I was going to hell. There was nothing I could do. And just in the due time, Christ saved me. And the revelation of Christ saved me. Now I'm a new creature. Now I've been given a new life and a new hope and a promise. Folks, if we can get to this place in our encounter with Christ, what the preaching of today won't do it. You better hear what I'm trying to tell you. Now, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The King of the kingdom was crucified. He was brutally mocked. And this world said, we have nothing to do with a king such as this. We will not have this man to reign over us. But oh, the sin-sick sinner knows it. Just like the old Keith Green drawn, the song said, I'm hopelessly drawn like a moth to a flame. The old rugged cross, it holds a wondrous attraction for sin. It somehow, it just pulls us that way. When you say, this is the only remedy. When you've come to the place where you say, I'm sick of my sin, I can't stand it any longer. I need help. God, help me. We cry out to God in our humble place and we're drawn to the cross. And there we encounter that revealing in our soul. Look, when this happens, nothing else matters. Everything on this planet pales in comparison to what you just encountered there. It's not just going to church, folks. As a matter of fact, that could be the worst thing you could ever do is just go to church. A new heart, a new spirit. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their heart. And so what God wanted us to do will come to a, it literally, He didn't, Jesus said, don't think I've come to destroy the law and the prophet. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And He fulfilled the sacrificial system, making a way supernaturally for us to be able to do something that we had never been able to do before. Obey God fully. This is the power of grace living inside of the heart. And grace teaches us to live godly, to deny ungodly lust, to break the stronghold of a world and our affiliation. Repent, change your thinking. Folks, there is a grace. I believe the first thing in grace is repentance, changing the way you think. But folks, there's a further call for that repentance that I believe that we need to understand carefully. I've been talking to a lot of people that I've been that I pastor and that I've been discipling for many years, and it's just coming to my understanding of how much people need right now to immerse their minds into God's word. Biblical illiteracy, it should not be, especially in America. We should not be so biblically illiterate. This is just pure D old laziness, folks, and it, or ignorance. I hope it's ignorance. But folks, hear me carefully. It's time to immerse our brain into the, we need, it ain't just about Bible reading. It's going to be about full immersion of your head into the Word of God. Some of you have no problem immersing your mind into a 4-hour sporting event or a 2-hour movie or a video game that seems to never go away. We don't have any problem immersing ourselves into a week-long hunting trip or a week-long fishing trip or the camp or the beach. We can get immersed, but when we say Bible, everybody goes, oh, that's just telling me you ain't saved. Wow. I think it got quiet on all of Facebook even. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God's at hand. See, the King Jesus, he died, buried, rose, and was given him the name above every name. He is now King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And so when we're submitted to the King or the kingship of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus, we surrender to his kingship. I'm yours, God, whatever you want from me. Here's my heart. Here's my life. You take it. It's not my will. Whatever you want from me, Lord. We surrender to that. There's a river flowing right out of the throne of God and out of the throne of the Lamb. It's called the Holy Spirit. And he begins to flow into our hearts. And he literally, this is our initial baptism into Christ. We begin to get the renewing of the mind, renewed in the spirit of the mind. And if we'll continue to give the mind the catalyst, number one, of the rhema of God, and number two, the logos of God, spirit and truth, the word of God, the Bible, not just rote Bible objective learning, but spirit and truth, rhema and logos pouring into our souls where we live that God's word is spirit and the spirit is life. We live with an immersion of the mind into God's word where we're continually revolving the word around in our mind and in our hearts till it drops down in revelation and it's fulfilled. Folks, look, it's time we up the game right now. I mean, it is time. We cannot dilly-dally, lally-gag, I don't know which one you want to use. So we got all kind of words we can use to that. But the fact is, it's time to get serious about your faith. And we need to immerse our minds. In the book of, in the gospel, of, I mean, the letter of 1 John chapter 2, he said, I write unto you children because your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm telling you, this represents the bulk of Christianity internationally. All we're worried about, well, I'm forgiven. That's all we want to talk about. What did you understand? Did you read what we just read in the New Covenant? I will a new heart and a new spirit I will give you. He takes away the stony heart out of our place, our chest, and puts a new heart and a new spirit. He puts his laws in our mind, writes them on our hearts. We don't have to say, God's already famous enough. Everybody's going to know him. And he said, way down the line, he said, and your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. That's at the end of the covenant, not the beginning. And that's all we know about the new covenant. Well, we're just forgiven now. It's not just about forgiveness. See, it's repentance for the remission of sins. Now, everybody's an expert on forgiveness, but it's repentance for the remission of sin. Look at what it says carefully. Look here. Let's start with it right here. Repent for the kingdom of heaven. That's verse 2. Verse 3, for this is he which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I'm going to mention that again a little later in another verse that I'm going to use, but make his path straight. Well, verse 5, then they went to him from Jerusalem, Judea, and the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him, confessing their sins. They were confessing their sins. It's stated again and again in Scripture, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. That's what it says in Luke 24. He said, go and preach. Jesus, in the commission of Mark 24, Luke 24, he tells us exactly what to say. In Matthew, he doesn't say what to say. In Luke, he says, here's what you say. And that repentance for the remission of sins should be preached in my name. Repentance for the remission of sin. Folks, if we're not willing to change, I don't believe we're going to get forgiven. It's just as simple as that. If we're not willing to change, and I don't care what your theology is out there, when we start doing away with the idea of change, we're taking the meat right out of the gospel. We're taking it all out, and it's just basically most people are living in the theory of the gospel, not the actual gospel. Now, keep reading. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers. See, I believe religion is a snake bite. I want to tell you right now, we've all been snake bitten. The Americans have been bitten by the venom of religion. I'm telling you, Jesus said, you brood of vipers. I believe we've come full cycle where the Sadducees and Pharisees were in Jesus' day. I believe Christian religions are there right now today. And equally, look what he told them. He said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say to you, God is able to raise up from these stones, raise up children of Abraham. Now, look, that would be the equivalent of saying that to them. That would be the equivalent of saying, don't think that Jesus is your Savior. There is no difference. He just went for the jugular of the old covenant. And I'm telling you, I'm going for the jugular of the new covenant. When you're just stooped in religion, and you've been bit by religion and the bite of religion, you've got enough venom in you that you're immune to the gospel. You have literally been just made sick enough with your religion that you're immune to real Christianity. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness thereof? I believe this is what Jesus refers to. When you have a religious light burning that has not saved you from your sin, has not changed you, has not brought you into the new birth, has not brought you into the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that does not bring you into obedience of the faith, then basically you have a false religion and you're just hanging in there. I don't know. It's an anesthesia until you die and go to hell. How about that? Now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is cut down, cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. Here's our baptism, water unto repentance. Water symbolic. Repentance is the actual into the idea. The literally, here's the catalyst. The kingdom of God was in reach. It was near. It was drawing near. And it provoked a whole region of people. Everyone in the regions were provoked because God was supernaturally up to something. And it literally prompted him, I have to do something about the condition of my life. And this is what needs to happen out there. Some of you need to hear me tonight and say, I have to do something about the condition of my life right now. I've been in religion for a long time, but this sin still owns me. I keep falling. I keep faltering. I'm really living and practicing a sin, or I'm just a hypocrite. I live in a foot in the world, a foot in the church. Folks, it's time to get this right. Repent, for the kingdom of God's in it. And John was baptized with a baptism of water unto repentance for the remission of sins. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let's go back to something. He said to the verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, verse 7. He saw the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. He said to them, O generation of vipers. Luke, I believe, and Mark both say, you brood of vipers. But, you know, calling people snakes is not user friendly. By the way, this is Bible teaching. Generation, and it was very effective teaching. Generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worth or meat for repentance. Fruits that are in keeping with repentance. Fruit that shows that your life has changed because of repentance. Fruit that has cleared up the way you live, where folks say, man, something got a hold on this one. Something got a hold on them. That in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting about around verse 8 all the way through 11, Paul lays out godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. He says, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world works death. And so these short-lived sorrows, or I'm so sad I sinned, are short-lived, but when we have godly sorrow, a deep brokenness inside of us because we have sinned against God, and this alone drives us to the cross. This begins to drive, I am broken because I have rebelled against my Maker. When godly sorrow begins to break you, he says, notice after that when you repented or you were made sorry in a godly manner, what clearing of yourselves it brought in you, what worked in you. Basically, they begin to clear up the matter of their life. And so the crack addict quit doing crack. The fornicator quit fornicating. The drunkard quit drinking. You understand? There was a change. They begin to notice this person has done an about face. They're not living like they used to. That's called repentance. It gets into your mind, then it gets into faith, gets into the action, and you begin to change the way you live. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for Him. A straight way. And so, When we see the fruits of repentance, and the Bible teaches there will be a fruit. Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad. Every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. He even says in I think it's either Mark or Luke, that he says, how is it that you being evil can speak good things? That's what he told the religious leaders. How I know you're evil. How can you even say good things? It's a lie. It's a hypocrisy. It's fake. It's false. And we have to understand that this dual type lifestyle of hypocrisy is a very real thing. Jesus called it out. I believe it was the sermon that got him killed when he began to call out hypocrisy in the life. Look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll go over a couple of these passages that deal with the heart in Matthew chapter 7, the fruit. He said in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. All right. So what that look like? The sheep clothing is, you know, sheep look a certain way. The sheep that Jesus defined have a cloth of, first off, it would start with righteousness. They're a humble sheep with righteousness. So they could have come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravening wolves. They have a voracious appetite to eat the sheep. Okay. Right, so you should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Folks, if you never deal with your sin problem, repentance is wanting to deal with your sin problem. If your doctrine only deals with a forgiveness issue and not with the sin itself, that you have to repent of your sin. Repentance from dead works, which is sin. Works that lead to death, which is sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. If you're not saved from sin, you're not saved from hell. If sin still has its grip on you, you're not saved. You need a salvation from the very roots of what you're attached to in your iniquities, or you will not see the kingdom of God. I don't care what preacher told you different, he's a liar if he said different. I don't care who he is. Makes me no difference. The Bible says different. Look at Matthew 12. Starting in verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, here we go again. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the mouth is revealing the heart. Keep carefully. Watch carefully. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Now that word treasure, let me just stop just for a second. Do you know what the Greek word here for treasure is? Thesaurus. Now, we know what that is. Do you know what a thesaurus is? I felt like Mr. Rogers. Do you know what a thesaurus is? It's literally a book gathering words that literally have synonymous and antonyms and synonyms, and it's literally a treasure of words, a treasure trove of words. And as we begin to treasure words, and I'll just drop a little hint in it, we study God's word by studying words. If we would take in here and get serious about the etymology of each word and know what we're reading. So I don't know what that means. We just read stuff and read over because we're too lazy to figure out what it means. You see, when you begin to immerse yourself into the thoughts of studying the word and understanding the word, this is a powerful exercise. You see, a good man out of the thesaurus of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, that they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So what are you storing? Do you treasure up in your own heart? I'm telling you, if you're sitting there just feeding your heart with garbage, that's what's in your heart. And that's what's going to come out of your heart. If all you can talk about is politics, I'm telling you right now, it's going to damn you. My goodness, this political news stuff, you can just get addicted to it and read this junk, and it's so stupid, and every bit of it's a lie. You don't even know what's the truth anymore. And you're just addicted, and you're thinking like you're talking with authority or something. You're an authority on lying. That's all you've become. Folks, listen, all you can talk about is the game. Oh, the game, the game, the game, the game. We saw the game, the game, the game. Is that it? Is that the treasure of your heart? What's the treasure of your heart? What did you literally jam-packed your heart with? Is it true money? Or is it your job? Or is it an obsession over some other person? Whatever it might be, you talk about whatever your heart, that where your treasure is, there where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And when the word of God becomes your treasure, your heart will be there with it. It's in the middle game, folks. When the heart loves Jesus, you want his word, speak to me, Jesus. What's in your heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth? I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. We literally cut our teeth on this passage. Old Jimmy Kepper, if he said this word to me once, he said it 1,000 times. If you didn't memorize 2 Timothy 2:15, you just didn't know nothing. All right? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a good standalone verse, and I understand it was written to Timothy, but let me tell you something. I believe we're in a generation right now, where everybody needs to get serious about immersing their mind into God's word. This is a baptism. This is an act. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of you right there that have baptismal water all over you. One preacher said that you can go to hell with baptismal water on your face. Water will not save you. This is an act of obedience because Jesus just said, do it. Get baptized in water. But folks, hear me carefully. When you begin to immerse your mind into the Word of God, you're going to see a wonderful transfiguration. You stay at it. Well, I don't understand. That's because you don't stay at it. That's because you're lazy-minded, because everything in the world and the devil is trying to keep you from it, from this revelation. You start yawning when you read the Word. I'm telling you, that's a demon spirit. I'm telling you right now, there is a lethargic spirit of deep sleep that comes on people when they try to read the Word of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to me. Start talking about people wide awake. You're talking about any subject going. You're talking about our Bible. I'm like, what is wrong with you? What? It's a demon. I'm convinced. You know, you say, well, that's far-fetched, bro. Yeah, well, you do it as long as I've been doing it. And I'm telling you straight up, I've watched it. It may not be scientific, but I'll tell you, I've seen enough of it. I know what a demon is. When a person can't control their faculties in an intelligent conversation, all of a sudden they're just dozing off. I'm like, dear God, what just happened to you? Demon spirit. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. Be diligent. Study. This goes past just reading the Bible, folks. Now, I think reading the Bible is good. But I'm telling you this much. We're addicted to devotions. We want devotionals. We want little inspirational ditties. That ain't going to get it done. That is not going to get it done. It ain't going to save you or your kids or your family. It ain't going to change things for you. Inspiration doesn't last till you get to the door. I'm telling you all this, I feel better now. That ain't going to cut it, folks. It's going to take revelation to KC. Upon the rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You better understand something. The powers of hell are trying to take you to hell. And if you're not serious about your conversion, I guarantee you there's one who is, two who are. Jesus already did it. He showed you how serious he was. But the devil is dead serious about you not getting this. He knows good and well if you immerse your human mind into God's Word, the transfiguration is so powerful and so strong that God's Word will get in there and take you to places that it will lift you up above the law of sin and death into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Come on. This is powerful truth right here. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, immersing your mind, study to show yourself to prove unto God. You see, that God is pleased with you. Look, nothing pleasures the heart of God than the diligent search for Him. When I diligently seek, He said, ask, it'll be given, seek, and you shall find, knock, it will be opened unto you. God wants to meet with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God wants to visit and commune with you. He's made a way to talk to you. He wants to come live right in your heart and make sweet communion with you at all times. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Folks, do you have to hang your head? Well, I don't know my Bible like I should. But you know your refrigerator like you should. Your cabinetry. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth. We sure know how to get some food in our flesh, but we don't know how to get the Word of God in our spirit. What has gone afoul here? Why doesn't the Christian church think this is even valid? Repentance, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, get after it. This is hard work. Man, focus, bring your faculties. Some of you whose minds are so undisciplined that runs all over the place and runs wide open and just thinks on stupid things, I'm going to tell you right now, you need to bring every faculty in your being. And if you can't focus, come see me and we'll get the demon out so you can see. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. You got to hang your head because you don't even know what the Word of God says or means. You've been in Christianity how many years and you don't know your Bible? I see this all the time. People who grew up in church, evangelical church. I don't know what the good news about these evangelical churches are. They don't know the Bible. Oh, help us, Lord. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I want to show you a few things about rightly dividing the word of truth tonight. Number one, it's good to read the Bible. I'm 100%. I like reading the Bible. I would venture to say, I'll guarantee I've read my Bible more than 100 times. I'll guarantee. There's no way I haven't. In some parts of it, hundreds of times. I immerse my mind in God's Word. It's important. And so we need to read the Word of God, but we study the Word of God by studying words. That's the first point. And let me tell you something. The Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. I use no commentaries at this point in my Christian walk. I used to. I'm not saying I don't need to hear from other folks. I'm just telling you, I use this many commentaries. None. I like to let the Bible talk about the Bible. I want to hear things pure from the Holy Ghost right now. And there's just a handful of teachers and preachers I listen to anyway right now, other than people that I know very well. And so when I see this, that we study the Word by studying words. And when we get into the Bible, then we have to begin to understand context, right? Whatever text we're looking at, then we should know the context of that text and then the co-text for that text. In other words, once we begin to develop this thought, the text is within a context, and if you can't read it in just the paragraph, then go to the chapter, go to several chapters. You might have to read the whole book numerous times before you understand the text's context. Once you get the context, then does it agree with other contexts? Or that would be the co-text. There are other, the Bible literally will talk about itself and give two or three witnesses for itself. And it will support itself over and over again. If you can't come to that conclusion, see, this is just right thinking about basic reading comprehension. And I'm sorry, but the public school fail a lot of us. Right? And we have to relearn this stuff. We have to learn sentence structure. Now, some of these sentence structures of the Bible don't look like any sentences I ever wrote. I mean, Paul will write a sentence that have 100-something words in it and no punctuation. This was a Pentecostal spasm. 2-3 paragraphs long. One was a period. Oh, thank you. He could go on. All right, so the text, the context, and the co-text. And if we begin to build this thinking, so, well, who wants to do that? That sounds like going to school. We are called disciples. We are called His disciples. We are told to make disciples, not converts. He didn't tell us to go over there and pray the sinner's prayer, people. He said, make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded them. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the commandment. All right? Anything less, you got a false prophet who is inwardly a ravening wolf, just wants your attendance and your money. Sorry, that's just how it works. Sorry. And I believe some of these false prophets are well-intentioned. They just don't know no better because they've been gobbled up by the false structure. That's another teaching for another time. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the rightly dividing the word. You see, when we begin to deal with the word rightly divide, to divide, it literally means to cut a straight line. I think this is a tremendous word. To cut, it's like dissecting. You want to cut a very straight line. We don't want to just, oh, wait, well, this fits me good. Well, let's cut, wait, oh, let's go over here and get that piece and rope this in. And all of a sudden, we've made a new God. We took Him totally out of context. It's kind of like the media quoting somebody they don't want you to like. They'll piecemeal 10 different things and make it sound like that they just said that. And you go, oh! We better accurately understand what God is saying. We need to read the full text, understand the meaning of each word in the text. That takes time. Let me tell you about the time spent in God's Word. The more time, it's like a relationship with your spouse. The more you sit and talk things over, the more you share to get an understanding of each word, and we talk things through. When we begin to do this, time spent is so precious. It's the communion. It's the fellowship. This is love. It is love. What else you got? When we begin to have that kind of heart exchange and that kind of communion where we're sharing thought and sharing heart and sharing understanding, boy, it really gets good. This is so powerful. It's so good. And that's why if you're going to talk to somebody, have something to say. This is how we immerse our mind. When you get so involved in trying to understand that word, it's somewhere in there. The Spirit of God takes that word of God and drops it down into your heart. And it's a revelation. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. In the book of 1 John, there's a passage I want you to see. Look, I got a lot of study helps. Before we move on, while you're finding 1 John, I can't flash you my phone right now because we're using it on this video. But let me tell you something. In 1 John, there's a little app called the Touch Bible app. Okay? It costs you a couple bucks, I think. I don't know how much it costs now. I bought mine a long time ago. But it has a King James Version Bible, and it has a Strong's Concordance built into the whole book. And literally, whatever passage you search, it pulls up your search instantly. And you can go to the Bible passage on that search and you can start pushing the little shaded areas, and it gives you Hebrew or Greek words. And boy, it's just fantastic, tremendous help. I would encourage every person who's serious about trying to understand the Word of God and taking their mind to a new place in repentance and immersing your mind deeper to get that little it'd be the best $2 or $3 you ever spent on an app. I can tell you that. And use that guy. I use that, and I forgot there's another, the U Version Bible. I think that's it. I use it to read the Bible. And so I never was a techie guy. I didn't like this stuff at first, but I've grown to really love this stuff. Whenever I have a thought hit me, I just pop that button, and here I'm off to the races with that thought. And it's a wonderful thing to enhance the communion with God. And so if we look at 1 John, let's go in there, chapter 2. 1 John 2, y'all, everybody's there except me. All right. Starting in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I believe this is where the bulk of people stop, right here. Well, I asked God to forgive me. And that's it. That's a great start. That is not the finish line, folks. That just began a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you another thing. If you didn't repent, your sins weren't forgiven. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And so the depth of understanding, what makes us a father is that we birth children. And when you've come to a depth of understanding that you just know God, you know Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You know the Holy Ghost. You know Him, the whole Godhead who is from the beginning. You know the Creator. You know the recreation. You know Him, and you've brought others into the new birth because of your intimacy with God. You've been intimate with others and brought them into saving faith. This is a wonderful place. You little children, but we should look, there's a gap to fill in between little child and father stage. And some people are birthing stuff that shouldn't be birthed right now. Watch this carefully. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. Now he goes again. Watch what he says. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Now, there's a clarity here about what it takes for the adolescent stage of Christianity to overcome the wicked one. I believe so few ever get through this ground right here. I don't think many are brought to this ground because we're kept ignorant about the Word of God. And so when we begin to see this idea of young men or adolescent, young people, you are strong. We're in the physical strength of our life. We're in the learning ebb of our life too. as an adolescent, as a young person. But when we come into the new birth, and it's time to get that as we become little children in faith and we become young men or young persons in the faith, then it's time to get strong in God's word. Immersing your mind fully wet, that your mind is fully, I mean, it's like the garment being dyed in a liquid, that literally this word of God is getting in every fiber. It's reworking your thinking. Change the way you think. It says we've been the renewing of the mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, getting the mind of God. The word of God gives us the mind of God. The Holy Spirit will take us into the very heart of God. And if we'll go to that place, this is where Rhema and Logos take place. If we'll go to that place in the Logos, the objective Bible, the Word of God, if we go there and study, then God will give us Rhema, the subjective Word. The Holy Spirit will show us the heart of the Father. And boy, this is the rich communion that I believe so few ever learn of God. All we know is I go to church. Have you been baptized into repentance? Is your mind being immersed? You see, it's not too late to start. Some of you can start right now. But I can tell you right now, if you've got enough religious venom in you, this will be the fight of your life. To let God renew you. But it ain't too, it's called repentance, and it'll bring you to revival. Folks, get to your word. Get to the Bible. Get alone with God. Study to show yourself to approve. Look at the text. Figure out every word in that text. Understand the context and the co-texts that agree and help to build a thought process that's accurate in the word of God. I'll tell you, you will not be sorry you did so. God bless your search for Him. In Jesus' name.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's Word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.